Well, greetings to everyone this evening. It is my privilege to be here and share this evening with you. Thank you so much for the good meal. That was a blessing, and it's good to be gathered together and consider marriage and take some time, make it a special time to strengthen marriage. I'll tell you just a little about myself. I'm Larry Zook, and my wife Jewel is with me here this evening. And we have been married for 39 years, and looking forward to our 40th. That seems like kind of a milestone, because way back in the day, those that had their 40th anniversary were old people. Doesn't seem so far away now, but God has blessed us. We have 10 children. 6 of them are married. We have 15 grandchildren and some more to arrive soon. So we feel very blessed of the Lord, and I trust you will find the blessing of the Lord as you go through life. And tonight, as we think about marriage, I have several scriptures I want to refer to and draw some lessons from. But I'd like to remind us that it is God's will for our marriages to be filled with joy, peace, and for us to delight in our spouse. Now, that's not that difficult on an evening like this. Special time. We delight in each other's company. But then we have real life, too. And it's not always easy. And there are tests and trials that come our way. And particularly, the enemy would like to destroy marriages. And sadly, we see that happening. Even with people we know and love have turned aside from their partners and have forsaken the covenant that they made in their youth. And that's very sad. But I want to assure you tonight that does not have to happen to you. And I use that word advisedly, because it is a bit of an erroneous idea to think that these things just happen to people, because there are choices, there are directions in life, and I'm amazed sometimes how people think like the world and think like they might hope they have a good marriage, but, you know, they don't know. You know, things happen. And almost as if somehow a serious problem just springs upon them without, and they just are victims of their circumstances. So in preparation for this message and considering coming out here and speaking about marriage and have this conversation with my wife, I kind of a little bit tongue-in-cheek, I said, so, is our marriage a shining beacon of what it ought to be in a marriage? And I'm certainly not boasting that it is. Because it's still a work in progress. After 39 years, there's still things to learn. But then she went on to say, she said, well, the reason we have a good marriage is because we decided to have a good marriage. And, you know, love is a choice. And we decided that we're going to have a good marriage. And so we have a good marriage. And So there you have it. Just decide that you're going to have a good marriage, and you have a good marriage. So how's that for some fancy theology and some brand new way to do marriage? But you know, there is something really profound in that. If we understand what it means to choose to have a good marriage. You see, it's not the kind of choosing when we select an item, something of tangible with our hands. You might go to the store and you select. You choose this item or that item and you just pick it off the shelf. You chose it, you take it, and away you go. Well, you can't do that with a marriage. You can't just pick up a marriage and say, okay, now I have a good one. Yeah, because I decided to have a good one. If you decide to have a good one, it's because you chose to make it good. And you conducted yourself in a way that you gained a good marriage by the choices that you make. After all, love is a choice. Our Heavenly Father loved us. Did he not? And was it because we were so lovely? No. Even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us because he loved us. And so, we likewise can choose. Love, after all, is a choice. And the world looks at it and says, well, if this or that appeals to me, then that's good, and I will love that because it appeals to me. But when you have entered into a Christian marriage and have vowed to your spouse to keep yourself only unto your spouse as long as you both shall live, you have chosen to make that the object of your love. And you can love that spouse with the love that Christ has shown us, a sacrificial love. So yes, love is a choice. I'd like to make a comparison tonight with marriage, and I'm not sure. The picture that comes to mind is that of a tree, and we're going to look at some passages in Scripture that likens the Christian life to a tree. And the reason I'm selecting that, I'm thinking of the whole range of husbandry, gardening, growing things. I've spent many years of my life as a grower and working in a nursery garden center, and I really enjoy growing things. And I know when you start out in the spring and you plant small flowers or whatever it is, I picture in my mind what this is supposed to look like in 3 months. I'm not disappointed necessarily in what it looks like today when I put it in the ground, although I wish it were farther along, but I'm hoping for the day when this looks like what I wanted it to be. Now, if you think of planting a tree, you don't expect to see the full benefit of that tree in a year or two. You're looking at long term. And a marriage could be similar to that in that it is for a long term. It is for life. And you are carefully looking after it as a husbandman who waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. So when you plant a tree, you expect it to grow and prosper, but we have to make conditions favorable for that to happen. Well, in a marriage, It can grow, and it should grow. God wants your marriage to prosper. He wants you to have joy, peace, and delight. Think of the Apostle Paul, where he said in his admonition to the Corinthians that he talked about the state of being married or unmarried, and that a married person is cumbered about with the things of life, how they may please their spouse, whereas a single person is free to serve the Lord and focus on serving the Lord. And when we read that, we might get the idea that, oh, well, it maybe would be more spiritual then to not be married and maybe just caring for our spouse is a bit of a burden. But I'd like to remind us that it was God's idea to create marriage, and He had planned for most people to be married. It is a delight of the Lord to see prospering marriages. In fact, He likened it to Christ and the church and said that a marriage represents what Christ is to the church, and that there should be parallels. We understand a bit about Christ and the church when we think about what marriage is. And marriage should be such that the husband loves and cherishes his wife, and the wife reverences the husband, and the marriage becomes a picture that God treasures. And He wants us to be filled with joy and delight in our spouse. One of the passages I wanted to note here, and you perhaps don't have your Bibles with you tonight, that's fine, but in Jeremiah chapter 17, it talks about trusting in the Lord, and it compares trusting in the Lord with a tree. And here's what it says: Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So there's two contrasting pictures there. The first is that a man who does not trust in the Lord, who trusts in man, makes flesh his arm, is like the heath of the desert. And I don't know if you're familiar with what that looks like, but it's a very short, scrubby, twisted-looking bush that we would scarcely call a tree because it is not well watered and there's not a lot of, it's a droughty place and nothing is lush. It's very brownish and just doesn't look like much of anything. But the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is like the tree that's planted by the waters, and it grows up flourishing and bears fruit and is a delight to see and to be around and to partake of the fruit and enjoy the shade. But I'd like you to think about two contrasting things here that happen. And I know this is talking about trusting in the Lord, but I'd like to make a parallel with a good marriage. And here's the difference. the heath in the desert, that scrubby little shrub, it says, shall not see when good cometh. That's very interesting. Even when good comes its way, it cannot receive it because it is so parched and twisted and is not drinking in. But here in contrast, it says that the tree that's planted by the waters, it says, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or not be anxious or distressed in the year of drought. So here's two very different things, but I think it's very true in marriages. There are some marriages so distressed, so undernourished, and undercared for that when good comes, they can't even see it. But in contrast, that which is well watered, that is nourished, that is cared for, that even when difficulties come, when the drought comes, it will not face catastrophic distress. It will be able to weather the storm. It will be able to weather the difficulty, the drought, or the heat that presses in on that. You can find the grace to walk through it. You know, a tree that is well cared for, is nourished, has plenty of water, the storms that come do not destroy the tree in most cases. I mean, there is such a thing, yes, but the tree actually is strengthened by the stresses and storms that come its way. And so, likewise, a marriage that will face the stresses of life can flourish in spite of the distress if our hope is grounded in the Lord. If we truly put our confidence in the Lord and follow His commandments and His instructions for what marriage should be. I have just a handful of thoughts and suggestions on some practical things in marriage. First one I'll share with is something that happened today. I think it was a first, but as my wife and I were driving here, we stopped just down the road here at the Walmart to pick up something. And we had made a purchase and were walking out through the parking lot, and there was a lady in a car comes driving by very slowly, and she rolled down her window and she called out and said, "I like your white beard." And I said, "Oh, well, thank you." And then my wife immediately responded, "I like it too." And then the lady says, "Do you ever play Santa Claus?" I said, "No, actually I don't." "Well, you would make a good Santa Claus." And, "Well, Lord bless you anyway." And then she drove off. And so, wow, that was the first time anyone compared me to Santa Claus that I can recall. But my wife's comment there, "I like it too." You know, there's something in us that should delight in whatever our spouse looks like. You know, I've not been too distressed about my white hair. It's what it is, and I got white hair earlier than many, and my wife still has mostly black hair, and she gets comments every now and then, and I say, "Well, yeah, I got all the white hair," and she keeps her black hair. And But you know, life brings changes. And one of those things that is a reality, as you age, the looks can change. And we need to find the grace to just accept what God has given us and treasure it and not become distressed. And I say that because I know of cases where men have decided that their wife no longer looks as pleasing as she once did in the bloom of her youth. And he becomes dissatisfied and distressed. And the one case I know, he sadly fell into sin with other women because he was distressed and disappointed in what his wife looked like. How sad. She was the gift that the Lord gave him. He belonged to him, and he could have and should have delighted in that. We accept what God gives us. We delight in it and we treasure it. And yes, looks can fade. Things can change. You know, beauty is vain, it says in Proverbs, and deceitful, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And truly, if beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder, then our spouse, speaking to men, your wives should look precious in your sight. And it would be good to say that every now and then, that she's still precious and you love how she looks. That's part of the cultivation. Cultivating a good marriage. Another passage I'd like to read is in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, often when we think of marriage and what it says in Ephesians, we would go to chapter 5 where it talks about marriage and that it's like a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. Husbands should love their wives, and wives should submit to their husbands. But I'm in the previous chapter in verse 29 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And these are general principles that apply to everyone in every circumstance. It's just speaking to Christians in general. This is not specific to marriage. But think with me for a moment and consider how important these verses are when you were talking about the most intimate relationship between humans, is that of a man and a wife. And here's what it says, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, I'm supposing you all know what it's like to be on the receiving end of corrupt communication, or maybe words of bitterness. I'm talking now what you may hear or receive from your spouse. If it's words of bitterness or wrath or anger, that's very destructive. And it tells us here that that should not come out of our mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Thank you, brother. When you think of cultivating a marriage, you can't fix it like you would, let's say you want to remodel a home. Some of you are builders, familiar with construction. If something doesn't please you, you can fix it. You can look at it and you can tear down what's there and replace it with something new, and it's done. But growing a tree or cultivating plants is not that way. It has to be nourished. It has to be tended. It has to be cared for back into its ideal state. And it doesn't happen overnight. So what happens when there is corrupt communication? There's sharp words that are said, and you may go your way and think about what was just said, and you're troubled, and things didn't go well, and you know that something's out of order. Maybe there were words said that shouldn't be said. You know, you can destroy a marriage just one mean word at a time. You can tear it down. But a person of wisdom will seek to repair, restore, and give back with words of kindness. It says here that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know that word clamor in our practical English, we would say arguing. That's what that word clamor means. Put away arguing. It's not profitable. And replace it with words of kindness. A lot of difficulties can be diffused by some kind words. A soft answer turneth away wrath. If there's anger there, angry words will stir up more. But soft words will turn it away, and clamor, arguing, is not profitable and can tear down a marriage. Evil speaking, that would be maybe to their face or even behind their back, speaking evil of your spouse. Very destructive. Let all of that be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. You know, it's interesting. Be ye kind one to another. I know we've talked at times, our ministry team, or just speaking about marriage and seeing marriages that are distressed, and it seems like there's constant strife. And one of my fellow ministers said one time, well, just, you know, somehow if they'd learn just to be nice to each other, is it that hard? Well, you know, the sad thing is that many of us have not seen a good example. Perhaps in our growing up years, maybe we didn't see our parents demonstrating the ideal relationship that should have been there. But we can change that. We have the grace and Spirit of God with us, and it is God's will for us to be at peace, have joy, and even delight in our spouse. And so God is on our side. And if God is on our side, we can find the grace and strength to do what we should. I have a few words I'd like to read out of Song of Solomon. Now, in the Song of Solomon, there are many similes and metaphors and descriptions that give us an idea of an ideal marriage or an ideal relationship. But listen as I read a few verses here in Song of Solomon, chapter 4. In verse 12, it says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor, and with spikenard. Spikenard with saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Now, I don't understand all the similes there exactly. You could probably parse it out, but I'd like for us to think for a minute the picture that is painted here. It sounds really pleasant, doesn't it? It sounds delightful. It's pleasing to the senses. There are spices. There's fruit, and there are pleasant spices, and it seems to be speaking of a relationship. So think of a relationship that is pleasant. It is filled with spices. It is a pleasure and a joy to be with your spouse. It is delightful. But how did it get that way? These kind of pleasant places just spontaneously spring up here and there, and you happen to come upon one? Or is a garden something that is well cared for and cultivated and attention given? And I think you know the answer. You don't expect that a patch of ground you owned left to itself will just automatically spring up with this marvelous landscaping with fountains and nicely manicured trees and bushes and grass that's nicely mowed and pleasing to all the senses. I don't think you expect that. Well, how about a marriage that takes some time to cultivate, treasure it, do some work digging up the soil and cultivating it with care, removing the stones and the briars and the weeds that come and spring up and make it something delightful. I don't know if you have ever visited Longwood Gardens. They're one of some of the top destination gardens in the country. I was privileged to visit it once, and I visited other arboretums and gardens and so on, and I find them very delightful. And I'm always impressed with the amount of care and attention that it takes to make it what it is, and why people come to see all these beautiful flowers and the landscaping and everything. And it takes a lot of cultivation and careful tending and pruning. Well, how much more our marriage? If we want it to grow into a lovely tree, able to withstand storms, then cultivate love, care, and attention for your spouse. Simple things like what we did tonight. Maybe that seems simple, but I'm sure it took a lot of work. What we enjoyed there was a great deal of effort that went into it to make it pleasant and delightful and just a nice scene that makes us feel special. It's a special night. And we can and should do that from time to time. Take time to cultivate your relationship. It may mean staying up late to talk about things. It may mean that special attention during the day, maybe that phone call, how are you doing? How's your day going? And just an occasional note, a word of encouragement, time to pray with your spouse. All of those things are cultivating. And what you're doing is telling your spouse, you're special to me. And maybe you don't say the words, I love you, although you should from time to time, but your actions demonstrate and persuade that you actually do love and cherish. You know, the world notices. An interesting occasion, on our 20th wedding anniversary, we did a special. We went out to a hotel in a nearby town, and I'm not sure. I think I must have rented the honeymoon suite. I'm not quite sure, but when we came in to check in, I was dressed in my kind of church clothes like this, and my wife had made a new dress, and we came up to the desk, and there was a young man there to check us in. And so just conversationally, as we were checking in there, he said, oh, you folks just married? And I said, well, I kind of laughed and said, no, actually, we're celebrating 20 years. Oh, and he was like, oh, forget what I said. But something told him that there was something special. And we were celebrating 20 years of marriage. So take those times occasionally to celebrate, to make it special. A garden, like we read here in Song of Solomon, is not something that just happens and spontaneously springs up. It's something that's cultivated, taken care of. I'd like to also mention a verse there in 1 Corinthians 7, where it's talking about the physical relationship and intimacy between a husband and wife. Here is what is instructed. It says in verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except ye be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not out of commandment. Now, here he's talking about a very, what you might say, a delicate subject, or one that should be treated with carefulness. And it's interesting what he uses to describe this. this intimate relationship, he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now we know in general what the word benevolence means. Benevolence means something that you have generously given out of the kindness of your heart. Maybe you have a benevolence fund in your church where monies that come in are given as a gift to those who have need. And that's sometimes called benevolence. Or a benefactor is one, a man of some means and wealth that gives it for the benefit of the public good. He might be considered a benefactor. So, benevolence is an interesting word when he uses it in this case, speaking about that intimate relationship, and he's telling us about attitude. It should be given willingly and of a free heart, not something that's not something that's begrudged or wrestled out of an unwilling heart, but it's one that's just, it's freely given. It's generous. When you're benevolent, your attitude goes with it. It's not just the gift that you give, but it's the attitude in which you do it. And so that's God's heart, even in the intimate relationship, is that it's one that's freely given. And that has to do with attitude. And God intended for that to be a means of strengthening a marriage, a means of uniting of heart and spirit. And of course, if that's marred and those vows are broken, it is extremely destructive to a relationship. It can be do unspeakable damage. But God expects us to use it in a sanctified way, and he says it should be done with benevolence. I like that choice of words. And it speaks of something that should be treasured, and it can strengthen a marriage. That's what God intended it for. If you find difficulty in that, find some help. There are things available, there are people you could go to, and there is help to be found. And I would say likewise for other marriage issues. If you have struggles and things are not going well, seek out godly people who can give you some good counsel and guidance. Because it is God's will for you to be joyful, to be fulfilled, to be at peace, and even to delight in one another. That is God's will for marriage. And so let's treasure it. Let's cultivate something, because we're doing it for a long term as a tree that will last for many years. It will spread and grow and extend its branches, and many can enjoy the shade thereof and the fruit that grows from it. And it does not need to be a twisted, just a little forsaken shrub in the desert somewhere. Your marriage can be like a flourishing tree. You find it in the Lord, and you find it in cultivating the fruits of the Spirit. And I will just conclude with that. God bless you.